Amen. Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open up to the book of John, chapter 5. We're going to continue in our series we started, a little short series we started last week, out of this very text, John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15, that series, Don't Lose Heart. Don't lose heart. As we take our second message, part 2, don't give up on hope. Don't give up on hope. There's a lot of reasons for us to hope. So John chapter 5 is where we are. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. Let's stand to honor the reading of this word. Miss Courtney Mathis is going to come and read this for us. If you're a guest with us, we have a tradition of, after the word of God is read, of prayer. And I just get on my knees and I ask God for help because I need help. Great help in proclaiming His Word. So I ask you to pray for me and pray for yourself. Join me on your knees or standing or sitting, however the Lord leads you. As Courtney comes and leads us out of John chapter 5.
After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him.
Amen. Thank you, Courtney. Pray with me. Father, each of us can identify with this invalid man, some 38 years. He needed help, and we need help. We need a miracle. We need you to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And Father, this world is full of trials, it's full of tribulation. But you told us to take heart, for you had overcome the world. And so, Father, may we not lose heart. May we look to you for our hope. May we live in the hope that only you can provide. May we not be caught up in the false hope of this world, but know where secure hope for all of eternity comes from, in Christ alone. So, Father, that's where my hope for preaching this message is this morning. Lord, I just kneel here saying I need help to proclaim the truth of your word in a way that rightly reflects what you are proclaiming, in a way that rightly reflects what the Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning, what the Holy Spirit has been saying for thousands of years we want to hear today. So, Father, prepare our hearts, our ears, our souls to receive the word implanted, that it might change us and make us more hopeful in the security of our hope in Christ. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, over the last week, this week, and next week, we're talking about don't lose heart, particularly today and last week. Don't give up on hope. When we've been talking about how much we need hope that to live lives that God created us to live, to enjoy, live lives of joy, live lives of peace, live life of really success in godly terms, to live the life that you're desiring, that God placed in you to desire, you've got to cling ultimately to hope. Now, what we realize about hope is that as Christians, we don't secure our hope in the same way that the rest of the world does. The rest of the world says, well, if I have just enough power or more money or more security or more prestige or more you fill in the blank, then my future ultimately will be secure. But what the Bible says is that real hope isn't secured by anything that you can gain in this world. Do you know that? Real hope that secures your future cannot be gained by any, attained by anything that the world gives. For a couple of reasons. Number one, anything that you can gain from this world, that this world can give you, it can take away. So the hope that you get from this world is a hope full of fear. If you're looking to something that you've attained, you think you're going. Maybe you've amassed a lot of money. Well, am I going to lose it? Maybe you've got a good job. Am I going to lose my job? Maybe you fill in the blank. What's going to happen? When is it going to fall apart? When am I going to lose it? So that kind of hope just lives in fear. And secondly, I would say this about what the world gives you: when you die, it will all be taken away. So, how do you live securely in eternity with that kind of hope? So worldly hope is constant fear, but Christians attain a better hope in a better way. We do not attain our hope from this world. We attain our hope from our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, His righteousness. That's exactly right. That's where our hope is. And we attain it from Christ. And because the hope that we have for now and for the future is attained in Christ, we know that it doesn't matter what the world takes from us. Because, yeah, anything we gain from the world can be taken from us. But you know what the world cannot take from us? It cannot take from us Jesus. It cannot take from us eternal life. It cannot take from us eternal glory. It cannot take from us eternal joy. This world does not give Christ. It cannot take Christ. And when we die, the only thing that's going to be beneficial for us in eternity is what we have in Christ. That's where our hope is from. That's why we need to cling to that hope today. That's why we need to live secure in Christ today. In 1 Peter chapter 3:15, we see highlighted the difference between the hope that we have in Christ and the hope that that people gain from the world. Look what he says. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Now notice what he's saying about hope here, that if our hope is rightly secured in Christ, then it looks different from the world. That people in the world are actually asking us about the hope that we have in Jesus. Does anybody ever ask you about your faith? Does anybody ever ask you about your hope? And so that's what he says, that if our hope is rightly in Christ, it will look so different from worldly hope that it's going to stand out. And people will ask, what is it that you have? How can you live with so much joy, so much security, so much forward-looking grace that just overflows us, as we talked about a while back, that grace upon grace is what Christ gives. Where does that come from? Well, obviously it comes from Christ. And why isn't that hope afraid? Well, because Christ cannot fail us. That hope that we have in Christ is illustrated in the story that Miss Courtney read to us a couple of minutes ago. Jesus, he has entered into Jerusalem, and he has approached a place where the most desperate of all society are gathered. The Pool of Bethesda, or Bethesda, depending on how you pronounce that. The blind, the lame, the paralytic, the diseased. And he goes to maybe the most desperate of all of the desperate, an invalid paralyzed for some 38 years. And he offers him hope. And from this encounter, we grasp very important wisdom about the hope that we live in Christ. Last week, we looked at two aspects of this wisdom. Points about this wisdom I'll mention to you just briefly if you missed last week. First, when faced with desperate circumstances, don't give up. When you look in the face of, just like Mike said, "Oh God, I got a problem," why shouldn't you give up? Very simply, our God is more powerful than any problem we'll ever face. He's just that great. You can trust him. Okay. And secondly, when caught in a disaster cycle, don't give out. What we saw in this text is the people were gathered around this pool, these desperate, sick folks, because there's a myth at that time that said an angel would come and stir the pool, and when it was stirred, the first person in would be healed. Well, that's all well and good. Problem was, it's not true. And so what breaks my heart about this is just the false hope that they have. All the hope that these desperately needy people have put in something that can't fulfill its promise to them. And I think about them, and I think about us, and I think about our world, and how many times and how many people are putting their hope in something that doesn't fulfill, it can't fulfill its promise, and then so they'll put it in something else and it doesn't fulfill it, and they put it in something else and it doesn't fulfill it, and they spend their whole life looking for something to make life make sense, caught in that cycle. If you're caught, don't give out. There's something better for you. Now let's move to our third aspect of wisdom that we find in Christ for having hope. When asked for a direct commitment, don't make excuses. When asked for a direct commitment, don't make excuses. Jesus approached this man who's been an invalid 38 years, and he asked him what I feel like is a very strange question. I just read this text just to kind of show you how my mind works. Look at this question. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now that's like saying to me, "Do you want fried chicken?" What? What? Do you want, you know, medium steak done just right? Yeah, of course. What would you? This guy's been, he's 38 years. He's been trying to get, he's trying. He's doing everything he can do to try to be healed. And here's Jesus shows up and asks him what is just the dumbest question that Jesus, what's, you know, you are the Son of God, but really, you know? Of course he wants to be healed. He's been lame for 38 years, right? Maybe not. What we see in the scripture and what we see in life tells us that prolonged hopelessness has a way of paralyzing the will. If you've been hopeless long enough, oftentimes people find themselves in the position of thinking there will never be hope. And it paralyzes the will. And this man was in that position. His will was paralyzed. Notice his response in verse 7. This man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Do you want to be healed? He gave an excuse why he couldn't. "I can't get in the water. Somebody steps in. I'm not fast enough. Can't walk." I just know Jesus is thinking, "I didn't ask you if you wanted to go swimming. I asked you if you wanted to be healed." And this man gave the Son of God an excuse for why he could not do what he was offering. "You want to be healed? I can't get in the pool. I didn't ask you if you want to get in the pool. I asked you if you wanted to be healed." And that's how you recognize people with paralyzed wills. There's more people who live with paralyzed wills than you would think. Oftentimes, they're the most negative people that you can be around. They have a whole lot of excuses of why something won't work, why God can't do something, why a miracle won't happen, why we can't trust in God, than having faith to believe that only God can, when God says he can do something, he will do it. And the fact is, the truth is, it's a whole lot too easier to make excuses for why we're in the terrible positions that we get ourselves into than it is to just trust that God can get us out of them. Isn't it? "Oh God, I'm in this terrible position, and this was why, and this is why, and this is why." Instead of going to God and believing that God can lead us out of that marriage, lead us through this problem with our children, lead us through this problem with our parents, lead us through this problem with our finances, we look at these circumstances and they surround us. We just cast blame and we make excuses. There's an old saying that says, a poor sailor blames the wind. You ever heard that? It's an old throwback saying that my granny would say from time to time. Anyway. Poor sailor blames the wind. And I started thinking about that. I said, I don't know much about sailing, but I know some other things. And I suppose that's true, because the poor coach blames the players. The poor parent blames the children. The poor employee blames the employer. The poor employer blames the employee. And then this thought struck me. The poor Christian blames the circumstance. This man couldn't see what Jesus was offering, because all he could see was his lame legs. All he could see were the people beating him into the pool. All he could see was why the circumstances were piling up against him so that he could not be healed. He was looking at the circumstance instead of the Savior. He was looking at the hindrance instead of the healer. He was looking at the mess instead of the message, and what he ought to have been looking at, the Jesus who was standing right in front of him. That's where we should look. If you want to overcome hopelessness in your life, I think one of the rules we can draw here, one of the principles we can draw here, is to stop walking by sight. Stop making decisions only based on what you can see with your own two eyes, and start exercising faith. I mean, absolutely, after all, what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:7? For we walk by faith and not by sight. But in reality, you know how most of us walk? We walk by sight and not by faith. I'm going to make decisions based on what I see. I'm going to make decisions based on what these circumstances say. I'm going to make decisions based on my relationship with this particular person. I'm going to make decisions based on your knowledge of who God is. Make decisions based on what you know God can do. That's walking by faith and not by sight. Don't look at your circumstances and say things can't ever change. Don't look at your circumstances and say this marriage can't get better. Don't look at your circumstances and say, you know, this issue with my child can never be corrected, can never be mended. Don't look, whatever it is, don't look at your circumstances and say that is it. Because as long as God is on the throne, circumstances will not reign. You hear me? God's on the throne, not your problem. God is, not your circumstance. Walk by faith, not by sight. And so in his excuse, here's a guy walking by sight, if you will, even though he can't walk at all. But now we're about to see what it looks like to walk by faith. Now I want you to listen very well. If you checked out, check in, because what I'm going to tell you is worth the price of admission this morning. A miracle happens when our faith combines with God's will. Miracles happen. Deliverance is given. Hope is sustained when our faith combines with God's will. A miracle, not always, but God typically requires a response of faith in order for the miracle to be had. I want you to look at a couple of things. Look at what's happened here. Jesus could have just said, you're healed, and then walked off. But he didn't. He didn't just say that. He required a response of faith by the man. What does he tell him in verse 8? Get up. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now, mind you, he just told this to a man that has been on his bed for 38 years. This man hadn't walked. He hadn't dreamed about walking. I guess he's hoped that he would get in the water one day and that would heal him. But 30, Jesus commanded this man to do the impossible. He didn't say, you're healed. He said, get up. Take up your mat. It required an act of faith. And I don't believe the miracle would have ever happened unless he had extended that element of faith. He required a response of faith. It's this true. You see this all through Scripture, by the way. The man with the withered hand, after looking around at this is Luke chapter 6, verse 10. And after looking around at them all, he said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He didn't say, your hand is healed. He said, "Stretch it out." "But I can't, Jesus. It's diseased." "Shut up and obey." Jesus ever told you that? "Stop making excuses. Stop telling me why I can't do what I'm telling you to do. Stretch out that hand." Respond in faith. What about Lazarus? Man, Lazarus is the one that really gets me. So Lazarus, good friend of Jesus, you know, Martha, Mary, Lazarus. And so they find out that Lazarus is about to die. And Jesus lets Lazarus die. He says, "This, you know, we're not going to go save him yet because there's a bigger miracle that is at hand." And so anyways, he's 4 days in the grave. 4 days Lazarus is in the grave. He shows up. Sisters aren't real happy at him. "Where were you? If you'd be here, he'd be alive," so forth. And he goes out to Lazarus, goes out to the tomb. 4 days in the grave, 4 days covered up by the tomb. That is, I mean, that's not just dead, that's like stinky dead. I mean, that is like, oh, we don't want to get into this. He says, "Remove the stone away." It's like, "Are you sure, Jesus? Because this is going to smell," you know. But what does he tell Lazarus? What does he tell Lazarus? He doesn't just tell Lazarus, "Become alive." You know, he's... John 11:43 says, "And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.'" He didn't command a dead man to walk out of the grave. You talk about impossible. You talk about commanding the impossible. Go to the graveyard and see if anybody will obey you. Go. Cross the street. Start. There's names on there. Just start calling out names. See if you can get anybody to rise up out of the grave. If you have that much power. No. All right. And you know what Lazarus did? Walked his tail right out of the grave. He got up. My point in saying this is that even Lazarus was commanded to do the impossible, and he had to extend the faith needed. And God gave him, met him with the power. When he extended the faith, God, through Christ, met him with the power to do it. Miracles come when our faith is combined with God's will. I got a couple other places down here, but I think y'all get the point. Now, well, I will quote this. This is the one with the issue of blood. She touches Jesus. Look what he says. Heals her. Matthew chapter 9, verse 22. Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, my daughter. Your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. Again, that's it. Faith combined with God's will brings the miraculous work of God. Now, that's fun to preach, to be honest with you. That's because it's good to see that. But what happens when you don't get what you're praying for? What happens when you don't get what you're asking? What happens when the child still dies? Or the parent still dies? You still lose your job, or you fill in the blank. Well, this is where it really takes an even extra step of faith. What did I tell you? Miracles happen when our faith combines with God's will. Do you realize we may have the faith for something, but it is not God's will to give it? Can you still trust that God? Can you trust that not only is God powerful enough to give you what you need and what you want, but that when he doesn't, that he knows best? Now that's faith. And if you can, then you're on the glimpse to living in a hope in Christ and a joy and a peace like you have not known. Because that's faith. Okay. When you're asked for a direct commandment or commitment, don't make excuses, but trust. And fourth, when following a divine course, don't give ground. Okay, don't give ground. Verse 14 here. We're seeing is after Jesus healed the man, he left the man, and then ultimately he came back to the man. Some of the Pharisees asked him, hey, who, you know, why are you walking? Where did this power come from? It was on the Sabbath, and they were upset about that. Anyway, Jesus came back to him, and it's notable what he says in verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And then we find something out about this man. It was his sin that caused his pain. Now, that's not always true. We don't always, you know, we live in a fallen world, and it's sin in general that causes a lot of the trouble that we have, no question. But for this man, it was something that he had done. It was his particular sin that had put him in the position where he was. And he told him, stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And so what we see Jesus saying is, look, I've healed you now, but if you don't change your lifestyle, you'll end up in the same place that you were. Stop sinning. It's exactly what he told the woman caught in adultery. If you remember that story in John chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? He had accusers, that she had accusers. They brought her in, caught her in adultery. Anyway, we're going to stone her. They brought her in to test Jesus, and Jesus starts writing in the dirt. Debate about what he wrote. But anyway, they all were convicted and they all left. So Jesus stood up and he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. But that's not where he ended it. Listen. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Go, and from now on, sin no more. And so if we understand, listen, if we want life to get better, ongoing, live in a hope that eclipses everything that that bring us down in this world, we've got to realize that we've got to chase after Jesus. We've got to long for Jesus more than we long for sin. We've got to stop sinning. Now, I hate to say it like that, but that's exactly the way Jesus said. You can't live a life in rebellion to Christ and still enjoy all the riches of Christ. That makes sense? It's like poisoning the tree and expecting sweet fruit. That's just not the way it works. And so he says, look, stop sin. Because it's sin that brought you here. It's sin that'll bring you back here if you don't stop it. Zig Ziglar used to say, an old businessman, motivational guy. He says, if you keep doing what you've always done, you're going to keep getting what you've always gotten. You ever heard that? Somebody else said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing, expect a different result. And that's what Jesus is getting at. I mean, you think about it. You can be a blood-bought, saved Christian, and if you keep smoking, you'll get cancer. You can be a blood-bought, saved, dyed-in-the-wool believer, and if you overeat, you will get fat. I mean, I'm a good example of that. All right? The fact that we follow Jesus does not take away the temporary earthly consequences of sin. Now, it has dealt with the consequence of eternal sin. And so if we want a better life, we got to live it like Jesus desires to live it. We've got to obey, you know. My life stinks. It's because you're not taking out the trash. You know, Sunday night is trash, or Monday morning is trash day for us. And that means Sunday night I have to take it out. Now, after I have, you know, I'm in the church and preach a couple of messages and been to a few meetings and stuff, when I get home, I'm like, oh, I just want to rest. And it never fails. Misty will say, you've got to take out the trash. To which I will say, no! And there have been times, believe it or not, that I have forgotten or refused, one of the two. Yes. And the thing about it is, if I don't take out the trash when I get up in the morning, it will still be there. And the garbage man will have already run. And my garbage still stinks. And the longer it stays in my house, the worse it stinks. And so if I want it to stop stinking, I've got to get off the couch, put my shoes back on, gather up all the dirty diapers and... I mean, bathroom trash, all the food that we've thrown in our garbage that's just been like, you know, fermenting for days. And I got to get that out of my house. And then when I wake up in the morning, it'll be gone. You hear what Jesus is saying? If you want to live in the cleanliness and the joy and the hope that I have for you, you got to get the garbage out. You got to stop piling it up. You got to surrender to me. You got to go and sin no more. Now listen to me. We sin every day. I know that. I do. My gracious, I know that. But we've got to strive to sin less. We've got to strive for holiness. We've got to strive for if we want to live in the hope that comes in Jesus Christ, we've got to stop saying, hey, how much can I get away with and still consider myself a Christian? And what we've got to say is, how close can I get to Jesus? How much can my life glorify him? I've got to say, how much sin can I get away with? Instead, I'm going to strive with all of my heart to turn my back on sin and to pursue Christ with all that I have, that he might be my joy, that he might be my peace, that he might be my longing, that he might be my treasure. That's what we're looking at. Brendan Manning, this great Christian writer out of New Orleans, wrote this in one of his books. He said, you will trust God as only as much as you love him. And you will love him to the extent that you have touched him, or rather that he has touched you. I like that. Just saying, I want God. I want him. I want his joy. I want his peace. I want a relationship with him. I want to know him. I want to glorify him. And that's where hope is found. That's how life gets cleansed and stays cleansed. You can't cleanse yourself. Only Christ can cleanse you. But once he's touched you, you got to go and sin no more. You end up right back where you were. You know, how many times have you met somebody that came to church and at one point, and then they get out of church and life starts going bad, or they turn their back, not just not about church, but about, you know, relationship with Christ, and they walk with Christ for a little while and then they're just gone and their life falls apart, and you ask them, hey, why don't you come back to church with me? Why don't you get in a small group with me? And they say, I tried that Jesus. It doesn't work. Be careful blaming the Almighty God of the universe for our faithlessness and sin. But you know, he stands here and he offers hope. A number of years ago, there was an S2 submarine that was run into by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. And they tried to save all the crew of the submarine when it went down, but they ultimately could not. As they were trying to save, one of the divers went down and he heard some tapping on the side of the hull. And so he was able to position himself to the side of the hull and to try to make sense of the tapping of the sailors on the inside, and he realized it was Morse code, and he put it together. What they were asking was this: is there any hope? And that's what some of you are asking this morning. Is there any hope? Do you hear Jesus as he comes up to you in the midst of your state where you're looking for help, and maybe you're trusting in these some kind of false securities that the world has thrown at you, and they just keep letting you down? And he looks at you and he asks, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? See, the answer to that question this morning, is there any hope, is yes. And his name is Christ. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. Our hope is found in nothing less but Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And so, Father, we know that's where our hope is. But, Father, we also are tempted to chase after the things that this world says will give us hope. But, Lord, that's just hope filled with fear. We want hope filled with joy. For those this morning that don't know you, I pray that they would come to know you this morning. I pray that the power of God would overcome the walls that they've built up in their heart. And you would take a dead heart and you would give them a new heart. You would make them alive and they would long for you and that they would turn to you. If that's you this morning and you feel the Lord and he's working in your heart, don't ignore him any longer. Turn to him and say, help me. He will. Do you want to be healed? Yes, I do. You don't have to go swimming. You just got to put your trust in God, in Christ. So, Father, where there are marriages that are struggling, I pray for healing. Where there are relationships that are in tension, whether it's parents and children or husband, wife, co-workers, friends, bring healing. Where there are physical ailments, Father, I pray that you would give a kind of hope that can only come in you. Lord, may we walk in a great hope in the God that can give us whatever your will is. And may you give us the kind of faith that will trust you even when your will is not ours. So, Father, we look to you. Give grace now. Bring healing, bring salvation. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.